So Judaism is really like an action-based faith. Sages say the main thing is the deed. Thinking about mitzvahs all day doesn't really add up to much, unless you do the mitzvahs. Now, inasmuch as this is true, and have this tremendous focus on the concept of doing mitzvahs, of actually following what Hashem wants in a practical way, so nonetheless, there is a very important emotional component in Judaism. And this is called Ahava V'Yira. Ahava V'Yira freely translates as love and fear, which is a really bad translation, because English does not lend itself to Torah parlance.
Awe?
Yeah, awe is a little better.
Reverence.
You need like 5 or 6 words in English to translate one word in Torah Hebrew, if you're lucky. Fear has a negative connotation to it. Respect doesn't. Awe doesn't. Reverence doesn't have to. So it's a component of Judaism. You can't get away from it. Hashem actually wants us to be emotionally involved. And there are certain mitzvahs tamidias. There are certain constant mitzvahs. One of the constant mitzvahs is Avos Hashem. It's a constant mitzvah. We say the Shema every single day, twice a day to be exact. And right after we say Shema Yisrael, we should listen that Hashem is Achod, the idea of union and oneness. The next thing we say is V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. And after we say V'ahavta, that you love Hashem your God, then we speak about the shift Chabaveisecha, we talk about, you know, in every kind of situation in life, we talk about the Bar Tabam, speaking words of Torah, and speaking about the words of Torah and being mindful of Torah until such time that it impacts your conduct. It makes a different action take place. It follows a string of action or a series of actions. Okay, so this is like a general perspective on Yiddishkeit. Maisehu Iker, the main thing is the deed, but conversely, there is great importance attached to emotion. Which means that in a perfect world, if we were to serve Hashem as it's ordained, Torah perfect picture Yiddishkeit, we would have emotionally infused actions. So let's use a simple metaphor before we actually study the Tanya proper that we're going to study today. Simple metaphor that everybody, I think, can relate to. You can do things, but your heart is not in it. You can go through the motions. Let's talk about relationships because we are in a relationship with Hashem, or we're supposed to be at least. And in a relationship, regardless of what kind of relationship it is, as long as it's a personal relationship, not a business or functional relationship, as long as there's true friendship and there's true feelings, whether it's spouses or whether it's children and parents, whether it's siblings or really good friends, you could do all the things that a spouse or a good friend or a parent or a child is supposed to do in a very dutiful fashion, and there's no relationship. Because there's no emotional connection. You don't really care. You don't really get excited. You're not really happy or even sad when you have or lose something. Because it's not about the emotions. You have no emotions invested. You aren't hurt when things go wrong. You aren't delighted when things go right. You're just going through the motions. So what kind of relationship do you really have?
Superficial.
You're going through the motions. Now, some people are emotionally stunted. And they don't need relationships, so that doesn't mean anything to them. They don't care if people love them or not, because they live only in a functional or actual world, a technical world. And there's various names for this kind of neurosis, but it's neurosis. It's not normal. A normal person is a person who has a balance of a range of intellect and emotion. And only when all are involved, only when all are engaged, do we have what's called a full-bodied and a normative and rewarding and satisfactory relationship. So I talked to you about this a couple of months ago. The longest running study, which is I think running for almost 90 years now, out of Harvard University, as to what makes people happy and what's the most important thing in life for people to have. And they have, in this group of people, there's a former president, there are congressmen, senators, custodians, scientists, a playwright, like a whole range, a full gamut of American society. And some of these people are actually still alive even. And the study is under its, I think, 5th directorship now. And what the bottom line was, shockingly but not so shockingly, it had nothing to do with success in finance. It had nothing to do with careers. The most important thing, bar none, was relationships. People who had good relationships in their lives lived longer and more satisfying lives. People who had lousy relationships or troubled relationships had a less fulfilling life. Because at its core, we are designed for relationship. That's how Hashem designed us. And that's the only thing that really completes us. We weren't created to be alone. Like the Torah says about Adam Arishon, Loi toiv ha'adam liyes levadei. A person cannot live alone. A person needs to live with what's called camaraderie. He needs to live with others. And only when he or she lives with others and you share with others and it's a common destiny, only then does one find fulfillment and a fullness in life. Now, if this is true interpersonally, it has to be true with regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. If you have to have a real Yiddishkeit experience, if you have no love for God, if you have no passion, no fervor, no awe, no respect, do you really have a full-blooded Yiddishkeit relationship? The answer is no, absolutely not. And since the Alter Rebbe takes it upon himself to teach you the Derech HaBaal Shem Tov, what did Chassidus want? How did Chassidus change Avodas Hashem? So the Alter Rebbe gives you, he clarifies for you what exactly Avodas Hashem means and who you are and who you can be, so you don't get despondent and you don't get frustrated about your lack of success. He talks to you about different classes, the tzaddik, the higher tzaddik, the lower tzaddik, the tailor tzaddik, virale. He identifies for you the beinani. He identifies you the different levels of rishayim. It's all very important to fill that in. He talks to you about what is an neshama. He talks to you about what is the construction or makeup of our spiritual psychosomatic reality. He talks about the intellectual faculties, emotional faculties. He talks about our operating system, achshava, dibur, u'maaseh. He talks about the impact of a mitzvah. All of this is filling in the details. It's kind of like setting the table and filling in the bigger picture so that we're able to come and say, okay, so now how do I serve Hashem fully, appropriately, according to my abilities? And eventually, the Alter Rebbe will start to troubleshoot and say, okay, here's some issues you can run into. And by the time you finish studying the book of Tanya, and I don't mean just studying it cerebrally or intellectually to be able to parrot it over, but when you actually experience and you live with these ideas, you can become a fully fulfilled individual. But that's our choice, of course, whether you want to just study Tanya and have an academic experience, or you want a full-bodied experiential reality of Yiddishkeit unfolded. Now, as such, the Alter Rebbe cannot ignore and gloss over the emotional impact and emotional side and dimension of Yiddishkeit. You can't do that. That's not honest. Having said that, for most of us, this is like spooky stuff. It doesn't mean anything to us. We don't think twice about it. We don't think twice about whether there is emotions or not emotions. Where do my mitzvahs go? How wide is the band of my mitzvah's impact? We don't tend to think along those terms. We tend to think along, as long as I'm doing the mitzvah, that's pretty good. And we tend to think of, as long as I can be inspired to do mitzvahs, as long as I can be engaged, so that's good, fine, I did mitzvahs, what do you want from me now? The answer is matan adam, Hashem wants the person, Hashem wants you, he wants you, all of you. And all to have all of you, so we have to have the emotional involvement. And that is where we begin to run into trouble. Because for the Beinoni, the Beinoni never really has a full emotion developed. Nobody has to tell you to fear danger, to fear fire, that it's a fearful thing. You could be trained to some degree not to fear fire. That's called a firefighter. So he's trained not to lose himself when he sees himself being engulfed by fire. A person who's trained to be a soldier can be trained not to lose themselves when they have a loaded gun pointed at them and bullets flying. You can be trained to control yourself, to divorce your emotions and your intellect from the danger of the moment and only to focus on, here's what I need to do. And you fall back to training and you learn how not to lose yourself. But you don't have to be trained to fear. That's natural. That's innate. And I don't have to train myself to say, okay, now I'm going to love this. Now I'm going to be excited about it. Oh, yeah, I forgot to train myself. I'm not excited about it anymore. So somebody loves lasagna. He doesn't have to train himself to love lasagna. He doesn't have to constantly meditate on lasagna and why he likes it and remember that after he finishes eating it that he felt good. And then, I also gained 6 pounds, so maybe I shouldn't eat it so much. And he goes through this whole, no, it's like a natural thing. He likes it. So real emotions have to be legislated. And legislated emotions are a bunch of baloney. It doesn't make any sense. If you like somebody, you like them all the time. You have to think, do I like them? Do I love them? I think I love them. Let me think. Why should I love my child? I have a biggest bonanos. I finished my contemplation. I love my child. It's ridiculous. You love your child, you love him. You don't love him, you don't love him. And if for a tzaddik, that's how it is. The tzaddik doesn't have to be mizboinin. It's to contemplate. I love Hashem. He loves Hashem. He reached a point where he loves Hashem. He reached a point where the physical, the material, the apparent is not the currency of life, but he puts himself into a higher headspace. But the beinoni, Beinoni is a strange creature. He's toiling on Avodas Hashem. He's trying. But lasagna is interesting. And Likud HaTorah is not. It doesn't, he has to train himself and force himself. It's like endless business. Every once in a while, he gets a moment of elevation, a moment where he's really excited, you're really engaged and energized, and then that kind of dissipates. And what happens? Same old. There was a story told, there was a bacher in Tenkatun Lubavitch, in the original Lubavitch yeshiva, who would daven with great fervor. He would learn chassidus and he would contemplate and daven with fervor. And then by the time he came to studying Torah, he wasn't so diligent. So the Friedrich Rebbe, who was the principal, called him in. He said, "What's with you? You daven like a star, but you're like a black hole when it comes to nigla. You know, you don't learn." He said, "Listen, I eat breakfast in between." So the Friedrich Rebbe was like, "How do you deal with this?" Like, he went and told his father, the Rebbe Rashab. He said, "He davens with Avi Yida, it seems, and eats breakfast in between." So the Rebbe Rashab said, he has a point. It's a point. Like, because this is not who we really are. This is what we're doing. When it's what you're doing, not who you really are. So, now, of course, you can train yourself and do it for so long that it becomes second nature. Like, the lawyer will tend to look at everything in legal terms. Everything is legal terms. The mediator will tend to look at everything in mediation terms. How do I mediate this? Like, the mediation instructor told me, he said, "I'm always mediating. I mediate with my kids, I mediate with my wife. Every once in a while, my wife says, 'Stop being a mediator with me.'"
In Shmoneh Karim, doesn't Rambam address the training of passions as well?
Yes, the Rambam does address the training of passions in the Shmoneh Prakim, but on the level that Chassidus talks about it, is there are Maimonidean strains, and there's an influence of the Rambam. It builds on what the Rambam says, but it's on a whole different level. For example, by the way, it's nothing to do with this, but kind of does. On the term v'yahavta, so the Rambam says v'yahavta is not only lashon tzivui, but it's also lashon havtacha. The Rambam says that the words v'yahavta, you will love, is not only you shall love, but also you will love. It's both. That's what the Rambam says. The Baal Shem Tov also teaches that. But the Baal Shem Tov's explanation of it, especially as it's articulated by the Alter Rebbe in Tanya and the Likutei Torah, is very, very different. It's much richer. It's much more fully developed than it's found in the writings of the Rambam. But yes, there are many things that the Alter Rebbe leans on the Rambam. There's much similarity between the Alter Rebbe's approach and the Alter Rebbe's teaching and distillation of Torah and the Rambam's system of codification. There is commonality. All of Torah has commonality. All Torah, it's levels upon levels. So what happens if I don't serve Hashem with Avav Yira? What happens if I just serve Hashem in a technical way? Well, what happens is the impact of the mitzvah is blunted. It's very limited. It's limited to this Olam HaMaisa. And now, a metaphor that we used last time, and I don't know if this is a lame metaphor or not, but it speaks to me. There are certain artists who are able to convey very profound emotion through the work. They're able to convey a certain... There's a certain awe, is rich with a range of different things that's conveyed through painting. It's just pigment, just like, but the painting seems alive. And it doesn't talk to people who don't have a gift in that area. Real art only talks to artists fully. There are people who cannot paint or cannot draw but appreciate art. And the people just make believe they appreciate it because everybody else is saying they appreciate it, so they have to go along and make believe. And if you show them something that was lousy art, that's amazing. Something gets good, amazing. Everything's amazing. And they don't know what they're talking about. But so there's a range of baloney, and there's people who just make believe just to be sophisticated. But there really are people who can have their breath taken away at a certain picture. Like, they're stunned by the talent and the ability of this person who is very raw, very intense, and very passionate, and managed to get them onto canvas and get them into a sculpture. It's amazing. It's like wow. And for other people, they don't understand that. Being able to do that is not one and the same with being able to appreciate it. There are people who can paint functionally, but their paintings are dead. And they can actually replicate famous paintings and famous masters, but the paintings, it is said, are lifeless. They're lifeless reproductions. The real professional, the person who really has a feeling for it, he can tell in a moment. He could tell whether a painting is just a lifeless reproduction or it's the real thing. Whether a person could paint, two people can paint the scene. And the scene, the real artist who really knows, has the ability to convey emotion onto canvas, will capture something emotional. And the other person will just make a photograph. Photograph by hand. And it looks very similar. And a lot of people wouldn't know the difference. But some people would. Some people, the people who really have an appreciation of this, they would know. They would understand that. So what's the difference? What's the difference? You talk to a person who lives in the world of art. There's a world of difference. There's literally a world of difference. There's the Rembrandts and then the Rembrandt knockoffs. And one is worth, I don't know, $100 million. And one you can get for $100. So that's a big difference. That's a lot of money in between. One is going to be looked at by millions of people a year. And the other one is, whatever, just a lifeless thing. So when it comes to mitzvahs, you say, okay, so I did a mitzvah. I lit a candle on Friday night. It's very nice. I lit a candle Friday night. What happened? Well, the room had some light in it. Okay. Anything else happen? Well, supposedly when I do a mitzvah, something happens somewhere. But if I do a mitzvah with Ava V'yira, then the mitzvah, the impact of the mitzvah is necessarily felt on a different level also. Why? Because I invested a different level of myself into it. And even though the functional action is one and the same, striking a match and lighting a candle is, whether the person does it with fervor or lifelessly, it's one and the same. But in as much as that's true, the reality is that there's something different that was being done. And the naked eye can't catch it. The lens of the photographer can't catch it. Maybe even the artist can't catch it, but the Eibishter catches it. So there's a difference in the mitzvah. So we said in the previous class, don't worry. The Alter Rebbe tells us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mitzar for machshava teva l'maisa. If you had the good intentions, we talked about this idea of EQ, emotional quotience, where it's not an actual midah, it's not an actual feeling, but it's a kind of a conclusion that I come to. I said, this is the right thing, this is a good thing, I want to do this, I'm ready to do this. And Hashem connects that. He makes it as if this was an emotionally infused mitzvah. That's what we learned previously. So now, the Alter Rebbe qualifies what he said. And he says, Ach, Tziru, for on page 72 in the Hebrew, 71 in the English, and that's in the new numbers of the printed bilingual Tanya. If you want to look at the original number, it's page 44. We're like in the last little snippet of the chapter. You see, there's an asterisk, and there's also going to be a hago over here as well. Ah, tzeiruf zeh mitzoros v'akadosh baruch hu, rak de lahales maisi ha-mitzvah ve'esek ha-teira. This idea that the Eibishter, the God Almighty, in his kindness and in his benevolence to us, will connect our cerebral emotions, which are not really emotions, because real emotions are filled with vitality and they're crackling with intensity because they're emotions. They're real emotions. Real emotions are very intense. And this is not real emotions. This is what we call demienus. It's delusional. Why? I'm getting excited about this, but I'm not really excited about it. I don't really love that. That's not really me. An emotion is a very profound expression of me. This is what I love. This is what I detest. This is what makes me happy. This is what makes me sad. This is what makes me excited. This is what turns me off. So when that doesn't have to be legislated. If it's legislated, then it's not real emotions. I'm just acting. I'm on stage or screen. I'm not really that person. And yes, it's true, the actor, because a person is very talented in a certain area and can actually emote himself or convince himself or practice himself or think himself into the role and may even find himself acting like the character, but ultimately they're not the character. And when they finish the shoot or finish the play, they move on to be somebody else, and it was just a role play. It wasn't really who they were. So the Yid says, one second, this is a role play. And that's not really me. That's not really who I am. I'm not really interested in Yiddishkeit. I'm really interested in spirituality. I'm really interested in material pursuit. That's who I really am. But I have to fight that. I'm fighting it all the time. If I'm fighting it, it's not a real emotion. Alter Rebbe says, don't worry. Okay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mitzar l'maisa. Says the Alter Rebbe, that this tziruf, this thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu infuses the action with a sense of emotion, and he elevates it to the point that the mitzvah should be considered as if it was done with the full intensity of an emotionally infused and a passionately performed mitzvah, that this elevates the mitzvah ad elum habriya, to the world of briya. And at this point, we are forced to introduce a little bit of Kabbalistic parlance. If we won't introduce Kabbalistic parlance, we're simply not going to make any sense. So even a person says, "I don't want to hear about Kabbalah. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand it. It's not my reality." True, but it's the truth. And since the Torah is talking about the Torah truth, you have to deal with the big picture. So the big picture is that there are four systems, or four universes, four levels of universe that Hashem created. And there's a parallel within human endeavor as well. I'll just repeat it for station identification. You have Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya. Atzilus, freely translated, is a world of emanation. It's like the light that comes from the light bulb. It's not really different from the source. Then we have this idea of formation. Something begins to form. Whether it doesn't have to be a density, it could be an idea. doesn't have to be something tangible. It could be a feeling. But something begins to form. There's something. There's an entity. There's something. There's a self-contained entity which is outside of its source. It came from a source, and now it's fully developed. So we could have, for example, a great philosopher who advances a new idea. It's very brilliant. He advances an idea. And when the philosopher is toying with the idea is so much a part of the philosopher, the idea could change, shift. It could become developed. It's still in the process of being developed, and it's an atzilus state. But when it's in a briya state, when it's a fully developed idea, so the idea is maybe shared, or the idea is independent of the creator of the idea. The idea was created, but once the idea is created, a fully developed theology or equation, it's a system. It's a system in and of itself. And what can happen eventually, people can take that idea and they can work on developing it, actually. They can change it. So the person, we're going to take this idea, which is a whole system, has a full abstract system, and somebody else can come in later and try to re-engineer it. But how could you do that? You're not the origin. You're not the source. You're not the person who thought the idea. Why? Because the idea has already become formed. It's distinct from the source. It's become created. Now, formation, we talk about, let's say, style versus substance versus form and matter. So the form is already the art form already. The details of how you take, without matter, you can't create the form. But once you have matter, you can already create form. So there's the matter. It's something that it is distinct. That is distinct is like the metaphor of matter. And then that which is distinct becomes formed in a particular way. So it's like substance and style. It's not one needs the other, but actually they are not always interdependent and not always a reflection of the same reality. So this is the world of Bria. That's followed by the world of Yetzira. And then that's followed by the world of what's called Asiya. Asiya literally translates to the world of action. There's Asiya HaRuchni and Asiya HaGashmi. So there are malachim in the world of Asiya. There's a higher level of reality. Even in our own physical Olam HaAsiya, we have everything from the sense of touch, which is very tangible, very dense, very physical, to the sense of smell, or the sense of hearing, or the sense of sight, which are a little more spiritual. Not spiritual as in the neshama, but not physical. They're more metaphysical. We have ideas, concepts. We have radio waves. It's a whole range of different. So the deepest basement in the world cannot block ideas, cannot block you from thinking an idea, but it can block your radio waves. It can disable your radio or your cell phone. And I'm actually fascinated by something which is non-tangible. Nonetheless, there's a certain element of tangibility. And if it's too far away from the tower, it doesn't work anymore. Whereas with wires, you wouldn't have that issue or problem. It's a whole range of reality within Asiya. And that's all Asiya HaGashmi. It's all the physical Asiya. And then there's a different reality. And different reality doesn't mean you get on a space shuttle and you travel to Saturn, then you enter the world of Asiya HaRuchni. And you travel to Pluto, then you can enter the world of Bria Yetzirah. That's ridiculous. That's like beyond Narishkeit. That's like saying an idea is so deep, you have to dig a hole to get to it. Or idea is so high, stand on a chair to catch it. It's stupid. It's Narish of parlance. It doesn't make any sense. So everything, you have to understand everything in its proper context. But this is the reality of Hashem's creation. It's the reality of how we create. It could be sometimes something is a reaction to something. It's so personal. I don't even know what the reaction is. It's like subconscious. That's called Atzilus. It's like literally a part of me. It's other than I. It's not I. It's my reaction. But the reaction is contained within the frame of my initial thought process or my subconsciousness. And then there's where we get into a level of consciousness, which could be metaphorized as a form of substance. And then that substance gets formed, gets developed. I can convey this consciousness. I can share this idea. I'm using maybe music, maybe art form, maybe words. I'm using a way to convey it. And then there's that which was conveyed already. It's a world of action. So there can be hollow words. There can be empty words. The words are just words. That's what you do with the words. The words may be devoid of the real fervor and passion that was once infused in them. It could just be pigment on a parchment. It's a level of Asiya. Now, we live in the level of Asiya, which is pretty superficial reality. That's the level we live in. We're supposed to try to connect to Hashem on a deeper level. And if we do, then our mitzvahs make an impact on a higher world. So the world of Asiya, the world of action, is preceded by what's called the world of Yetzirah or the world of emotion. Now, world of emotion, in a very raw or organic state, has nothing to do with intellect. It's just emotion. It's just pure emotion. It's not intellectually choreographed emotion. It's not intelligent emotion. It's just emotion. Best metaphor I could think of, your pet. Your pet has lots of emotions. Your dog, your cat, whatever you are, a dog or cat lover, or parrot lover, animals have emotions. Animals relate. They do relate. Animals dislike, the dog dislikes certain people. Okay, I don't know what that means, but the dog senses something. And sometimes the dog knows when somebody is threatening or dangerous. The dog sometimes is smarter than the people. And so the dog has a lot of emotion. People like that because they just like to be lavished with attention and emotion and love. You don't have to reciprocate. It's a very easy relationship. Whereas the relationship, interpersonal relationship, is rife with challenges and there's all kinds of issues. It doesn't come for free. So it gets frustrating. Now, this business of the human emotion versus the animal emotion is because the animal is stuck in the animal world. The animal is stuck in the world only of emotion. Whereas human beings are complex. We can be very emotional, and we can also be very intellectual. And they're not mutually exclusive. The intellect directly impacts the emotion. For us, we have emotionally seeded and emotionally developed, as intellectually seeded and developed emotions. So when a Yid serves Hashem because he came to the cerebral understanding and he came to the intellectual decision that this is the right thing to do, he doesn't have the emotion per se, so he wouldn't have to legislate or think about it, as we understand emotion. But he comes to this decision, and that decision is very, very real. So real, the person says, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm committing to this. I want to do this. So when a person has that sense of commitment and says, I'm going to do this, what happens then? It's like an emotion. It's a simulated emotion. That simulated emotion, who simulates it? It's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll make that emotion meaningful. Even though it's not really you, I'll make it meaningful. And therefore, you're going to be able to, the mitzvahs are going to be elevated into a higher realm.
But isn't that where emotions are created through the intellect?
Yes, emotions are created through the intellect.
So
that's true.
If you keep doing that, you will eventually, those emotions will become.
No, that's the hope. The hope is, and Alter Rebbe talks about that. He says, from keep doing it, habitual repetition, at some point, some of it does become real. Like he talked about that earlier. He said that if the Beinoni keeps doing things, at some point, maybe some of it actually will really stick. And to some degree, we actually do change. To some degree. Yeah, it actually does. It's a svasem, as Alter Rebbe says earlier in Tanya. It's the edge of truth, but there's a certain truth to it. A certain truth to it. So this tziruf elevates the worlds not into the realm of yitzira, which is emotion, but into the realm of bria, which bria is the world of the intellect, which is makayim aliyas ha-teira va-mitzvahs. This is where teira and mitzvahs are able to be elevated to. When the Torah mitzvah is performed in a manner of awe, love and awe, in a way of which are intelligently developed, not like an animal, which become fully unfurled in the heart. So when a person could do mitzvahs like that, even though I'm not there, even though my emotions are not fully peaked and developed, since I've come to this conclusion, and since that conclusion leads me to act, Hashem says, I'll make it, I'll infuse your action with passion, I'll infuse it with fervor, I'll make it as if it was meaningful. It will go to the level of Bria, which is pretty high. It's not Atzilus, which is pure communion and oneness with Hashem. Only the greatest of tzaddikim are actually able to elevate to the level of, connect to the level of Atzilus on the subconscious level, that subconsciously they're thinking holy thoughts, that subconsciously it's about God, not them, reaching a total level of transcendence. But for us, who at best can develop some kind of external emotion, Hashem says, I'm going to elevate that to be a sophisticated emotion, a human emotion, as if you're a real mensch, as if you're a person whose emotions were seeded by the intellect. The Alter Rebbe says, to be fair, v'lavi hachi, even without this tziruf, which is a great gift that Hashem gives us, it's a wonderful thing, but even without that, nami elim le'elim ha-yetzira, it would anyway go to the world of yetzira. Yetzira is the world of formation. So we have first the matter, and then the formation. First the substance, then the style. First the intellect, then the emotion. So the Alter Rebbe says, a mitzvah performed by a yid is never simply a mitzvah only here in this world. Which means, when you wrap the tefillin, it's never simply just an act of binding a leather strap to a hand of flesh and blood. There's always something more than that. The nature of a mitzvah, unless in an extreme case, the mitzvah is done for the wrong reasons. If somebody does the mitzvah, somebody puts on tefillin to get a business deal, or to show off, or do something for, so it's actually bad, which is the opposite. It doesn't, not only doesn't think about God, he totally removes God from the equation. So when you do a mitzvah in the most heinous way, if you will, in the most callous way, in the most, almost like a It's abuse of the mitzvah, exploitation of the mitzvah. When you exploit the mitzvah, you exploit Yiddishkeit for personal material gain, so that's something which would disable Taka the mitzvah. The mitzvah would get stuck in this world. The story is told that Baal Shem Tov was walking to Beis Medrash, and he said, ah, so much Torah here. So the people said, thank you, Rebbe. He said, it's not a compliment. Uh-huh. I meant to say that the Torah here studied so capriciously, so selfishly, that it's all stuck here. It hasn't gone anywhere. That's a terrible thing, because we want our mitzvahs to go somewhere. Our mitzvahs are supposed to make an impact in some other world. Otherwise, they're just like Rembrandt knockoffs. They have no fervor in them. So afilu belav yachi nami elam leilam ayitzir. It goes to elam ayitzir anyway. How does it go there? How does it go there? If it's just superficial, it's only end of the world of superficiality. The answer is because we have something called the chilu urechimu tivim. There is the natural love and awe, which is belav kol yisrael, which is in the heart of every single yid, bitel daisam. And this is a very key component in Sefer HaTanya, that Alter Rebbe keeps talking about the fact that ultimately, it is who we are. You say it's not who you are, but it really is who you are. Because if you are a yid, that is who you are. So since I may not know, I may not feel it, it may not even be in my subconsciousness, but it's still my essence. And since that's my essence, that's relevant, and it's meaningful. The pintel yid. The dot of eternity, the piece of godliness inside us. So when the human being walks, and the cat walks in the circus, they're doing two very different things. The cat is doing something distinctly uncat-like. It's not who the cat is. The cat is playing a game. And therefore, the famous story that the Rambam said, you cannot train an animal to be like a human, and he had his competition, who tried to discredit him, train the cat to be a waiter. And what did the Rambam do? He just threw a mouse on the floor. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, this daintily dressed cat that was bringing in service of tea for three dropped the service and in full regalia went chasing after the mouse. Because in as much as you can train a cat to act like a person, what is the cat really? The cat's still a cat. And the cat never changes from being a cat. So it doesn't shed his feline existence and all of a sudden assume human existence. He can be trained to do it, but it's not who he really is. So who are you really is the question. Who are you really? Who are you? Who am I really? I'm really a yid. That's who I really am. And a yid is not just a collection of things I do. Ultimately, it comes from a deeper source. I have a special neshama. So I yearn and crave mitzvahs, even though I don't know it. And that's why the Hasidic interpretation of mitoich shalei lishma, bo lishma, from the usually translated in mitoich out of doing it for the wrong reason, do it for the right reason. That's what the Gemara asks. Should I do a mitzvah for the wrong reason? Yeah, do it for any reason. At least you do the mitzvah. Eventually, you'll do it for the right reason. But the Hasidic interpretation, which the Rebbe very often used to quote, is the mitoich. The inside, the core, underneath all those layers of the Shalei Lishma, ultimately is a Lishma. It is the real reason. I just don't even know it. It's subconscious. But that's who I really am. So therefore, because it's who I really am, the Alter Rebbe says that at the end of the day, the mitzvahs are going to go into the higher world, maybe not Sichlim, because you require, in order for a mitzvah to go to the level of Elam Habriya, or the Elam, I need to have some kind of intelligent involvement. It cannot just be something which is an animalistic, if you will. And I don't mean animalistic in wild. I mean animalistic in natural, organic. It's something which happens without being choreographed. So it's not an act of Avodas Hashem. It's just a reflex. So reflexes are not mitzvahs, because mitzvahs are things I choose to do. And nobody would give credit if somebody had a good reflex. Wow, that was an amazing reflex you had. No, that's just a reflex. You can give credit to somebody who does something amazing, trains himself to do something amazing. And to some degree, when you train yourself, that does become a part of you. And Hashem will make it a part of you. And he adds, Hashem is mitzaref. But without this, it also goes somewhere. The mitzvahs also go somewhere. Where do they go? They go to Elam HaYetzirah. How? Through the Chilu Rechim, which are Mesuteres, Belev Kol Yisrael, Bitol Daisam, Kemesh HaKosav, Lekamam Bariches. Now, in the little Haggadah, the little footnote, the Alter Rebbe gives us this mystical and spiritual terminology, and he says, like it says in the Zohar and in the writings of the Arizal called Eitz Chaim, that Tevuna, which means understanding, is Oisi, is Ben Ubas. Ben Ubas, son and daughter, is a euphemism. It refers to Ahava, which is the Ben, and Yireh, which is the Bas, awe and respect. Shein Dechila V'Rechimu. So sometimes the Tevuna is Yeredes li Yes Mechin Benuk for the Zerampin. Shein Aesi is a Tede va mitzvahs. Sometimes, okay, this is all. Maybe we shouldn't bother going here. Uh huh. Ze'ed Ampin means my emotional reality. It's literally translated as small face. There's Arach Ampin and Ze'ed Ampin. There's a large face and a small face. Face really means pnimius, inwardness, or inner essence. So sometimes the oisius of Ben Ubas, which is the idea that's understood, the understood idea, becomes developed into the emotional reality. So an idea becomes an actual emotion. And then that emotion further becomes developed and it creates an action. So it's an emotionally infused action, which that's called nukva, that's called the feminine dimension, which refers to malchus. And malchus is the world in which everything is developed in an actual way. Just like in the metaphor within, or in the counterpart within human existence, we have this notion of a person who a man who makes a small contribution, and the woman takes that small contribution in the act of procreation and develops it into a human being. So nukva is to develop. You give something small to a woman, she develops and turns into something meaningful. Like the Gemara's example, you bring home raw wheat, she turns it into delicious fresh bread. This is the idea of nukva. Nukva is a development. Malchus means develop. It develops it, it turns it into, it unleashes the full potential of something. So we have, if in the full picture, we have a reality of intelligence, which eventually creates emotions, which eventually seeds its way into the concept of malchus, which is action. That would be a perfect reality. But sometimes it doesn't somehow make its way down. It stays in the realm of intelligence, and it doesn't make its way down into full emotions. So then if it doesn't make its way into full emotions, how could it reach malchus? How could the mitzvah be actually infused with a sense of fervor and passion? Ah, that's what we said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzafer L'Maisa. But in as much as HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzafer L'Maisa, in as much as that business is necessary and required, that's for to get the mitzvah to the world of Yetzira, the world of Bria. But even without that, because it's Tivian, because it's part of who we are, the mitzvah always makes an impact somewhere. And that's the world of Bria. And with this, we conclude the concept of understanding how the emotions work and how there's an interplay between the feelings and between the action, between serving Hashem on all these different levels, bring it together in unison. Sure. Now, in the next Parakim of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe will start to speak about, so how do we say that it's close? It's like famous Pasuk Yikarev Elecha. That's extremely close to you. Say B'fichu B'vavcha. It's close to you. You can verbalize it. Close to you. You can do it. It's close to you. B'fichu B'vavcha L'Aseisi. I can verbalize. I can do. And I understand that's close. Do it. You choose to do it. But can I really change how I feel? Is that close? Altav says Neged Achush. It seems to go against who we are. That's not who our nature is. So here the Alter Rebbe will return to his initial beginning of the book that says the whole Sefer HaTanya is based on the Pasuk Yikarev Elecha, and he's explained to you how not only in a level of action, but also in a level of inner esoteric change, it's also close to you, and he's explained how to do this. So we're going to talk more about developing the inner track of our existence, that I should serve Hashem not only superficially, but inwardly as well. This will be the Hemshech of Tanya. But since we're going to Chedesh El, we're going to go to Igeres HaTshuva for the next good couple of weeks. Then we're going to learn about the mystical inner idea of Tshuva. That will tie us through till the end of Yom Tov. And after the Yom Tovim, we'll return to Likut Yom Torah. Shekoyach. Thank you for joining. Done? Okay.